I don't know. You and I are on the same side on this one. I can't answer that. Anyways, let me just get up on the screen here. What I have here, Rav Cook. Let me just close this up here. Close that one, close this up too. Here we go. Here's Rav Cook. Okay. So we're doing here today, we're going to be doing, let's see if people are coming back. Is there a follow back yet? I'm not sure.
He's anticipated Donald Trump for 50 years.
Well, he's anticipating the World War One, where things were going to change afterwards. By the way, this is there. I told you there are 10 pieces here about Melchama. To some extent, 8, and then 9 and 10 are really kind of flow one into the other. The basic theme is that. Let me tell you the basic general theme, then we'll go to speak a little more specifics, is that, you know, the world is coming apart. That's what he calls an unhinging of contemporary civilization. And part of that is really the wars that are taking place, the World War One, and you could take this one, World War One, World War Two, what's going on in Ukraine, what's going on around the world today, might be all a continuation of the same thing. And eventually the world will get so unhinged, so messed up, that everything is going to collapse. In other words, the morals and ethics and values are going to go down the tubes. I mean, pretty much we're seeing that today. And eventually world civilization is going to be a joke. It's not going to be uncivilized. I don't mean to say we're going to be cavemen, just behavior patterns will be uncivilized. And eventually it's all going to fall apart because, you know what, they're really not really civilized. They really don't have the morals and values to keep it going. And the end is going to be, and who will save the day, of course, according to Rav Cook, the Jews will save the day. The Jews are developing all along the time. They're learning how to make their own country and so forth. And the Jews will rise and shine, and everybody will recognize what the right thing is all about. That's the basic general theme as like a large mass before I kind of do specifics about it. But that's what the part 8 is really about, this unhinging of contemporary civilization. And then part 9, which we're not going to do today, talks about Israel and the New World Order. And then part 10 is really about the election of Israel. So you see how 8 is talking about the world is coming apart, and the upshot of all of this is really bad for the world, but eventually it's going to be good for the Jewish people because things are coming together. Why? This is the war we're going on. To some extent, I'll just say one more thing and I'll take questions before I even go further. To some extent, this part 8 we're doing today is almost like a continuation of part 5, which was a very short piece, which talked about the fact that secular civilization is so corrupt and so profane and so messed up that they have all these drives that have create anxiety, and the way to get rid of their anxiety is to go to war. So all the anxieties and the evil traits and the illnesses and everything that happens, they're able to work them out by going to fight each other on the battlefield and do all kinds of terrible, depraved things. So that's what part 5 is all about. Now, this is really takes the same idea and kind of develops it in a larger sense in terms of civilization in general. So that's the basic theme of what this is. So it's really more, this piece is really more about looking at the world and the fact that the Jewish people are waiting, not waiting in the wings, but developing all along as the world goes through all these kind of morphing and I don't want to say morphing, but this kind of upheavals and dissolutions and destructions, and it shows how what we thought was going to be a great world is really coming apart. This will lead to really the coming apart of the world, and the Israel will come together to some extent.
But in all fairness, it's we the Jews were the ones who were part of the unhinging 85 years ago.
What does that mean? How are we part of the unhinging?
It means that Rob Cook is saying, well, we'll be the savior. What do you mean?
Well,
85, but we were the victim. We weren't the savior.
Right, okay. So part, you're right. Part of that is there is suffering that took place in the World War II and the Shoah. Part of this is there is suffering that took place. By the way, the Yishuv, the Jewish community in Israel during World War I suffered terribly. Not like Holocaust, but suffered terribly from the Ottoman Turks. They took it out on the Jews. So it was not so easy even in World War I being a Jew living in Israel. So there's a lot of suffering going on, but in a larger plan, the suffering is like burping along the way in order for the eventual good to come out of this. And I know that's a difficult concept to explain. Just kind of take you one more piece in this before we kind of go through this. To some extent, let me see if I do this one to close here. To some extent, Rav Cook is really kind of using, he doesn't mention it, but he's really referring to what's going on in chapter 7 in the book of Daniel. Okay, Book of Daniel is a very difficult book to go through. It's hard to understand what it is. It's all these dreams, and it's this, all this eschatology. But if you look in chapter 7, this dream that Belshazzar has, Belshazzar is the king of Babel at this point, Daniel has the dream, and in the dream he sees the following things. Okay, this is not the dream of Nebuchadnezzar, not the dream of the kings. This is actually Daniel has the dream himself. And what does he see? It's the dream that he has of four different types of crazy animals. First, there are four winds come together, and then there are four great beasts that come up from the sea, very different from each other. First one is a lion, has eagle's wings, and then the wings come off, and it flies around and stands up, and it's got a man's heart. Then there's a second beast that's like a bear, and it stands up on the side, got three ribs in its mouth between its teeth, all kinds of crazy. Then there's a third animal, there's one like a leopard that has on the side four wings of a bird, and then there's a fourth animal that comes up after that, which was the worst of all the animals that there is. We don't even know what kind of animal it is. Great iron teeth, and it devoured and broken to pieces all the other animals that were there. It was very different. It had 10 horns. And they looked at the horns, and then in the horns there were more horns, little horns in the horns. And then there were eyes in the eyes, and everything was like crazy kinds of things that he sees. And then I beheld until thrones were placed, and one that was Ancient of Days that said the Atik Yomin, that's HaKadosh Baruch Hu, so to speak, is sitting on this, and he kind of says, you know what, he's judging what's going on. Now this chapter is the if anybody ever wants to dabble in what will be the end of times, or what is the story of the history of the world, this is the chapter that they all scramble around. This they all try to make sense of this. You know, you have different empires. You got the empire. You have the Babylonian Empire. You have the Persian Empire, the Greek Empire, and the Roman Empire, which is the last empire, the big Roman Empire that keeps developing and developing and covers the known world, and eventually morphs into becoming the Holy Roman Empire and continues really even after the destruction of Beis Hamikdash. That's what everybody reads into this as well. So, and at the end of time, of course, the Holy One, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, kind of looks at this. And HaKadosh Baruch Hu sees that, you know, he says that there will be the Atik Yomin. And everybody's going to serve HaKadosh Baruch Hu at the end of times. So all the people, nation, language should serve him. His dominion is never less than dominion. And we'll pass them and so forth and so on. This is what I saw. Okay, and I asked the angel what's going on. He doesn't get an answer. The angel says to him, you know what, these animals, there are four kings that's going to rise over the earth. And there's going to be one kingdom after another. And the last kingdom is going to be the worst kingdom that there is. And in other words, eventually that HaKadosh Baruch Hu is going to come along. And there'll be judgment over all these kingdoms. And then he tries to give a little bit of interpretation, but it makes no sense, of course, that at the end of time, everybody will recognize the greatness of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. So that's the seventh chapter in Daniel. I'm not going to give you a lecture or a class on eschatology. It's a very difficult chapter. Nobody really understands what it means. You try to study Yechezkel, you become very frustrated. But this idea that one nation leads to another nation, leads to another, one empire leads to another, to another, and to another, in the end of time, they pretty much go down, and who pops up? Atik Yomin, HaKadosh Baruch Hu shows up, and everybody starts to believe in HaKadosh Baruch Hu. That's pretty much what Rav Kook is trying to say in this piece here. He's not talking about four empires. He's talking about the present empire that he views as really a continuation of the Roman Empire. He really sees, and to some extent Chazal see this, that Christianity becomes the theological inheritor of this Roman mega empire that really is grounded pretty much on evil and badness and so forth. And in the end of times, it'll come apart and the Jewish people will rise up together. So to some extent, what I'm trying to say is, if you really want to know where Rav Kook is getting this stuff from, that things are going down, and eventually Jewish people are going to go up. So, and this whole chapter, which is really about destroying evil culture, and not being very specific, by the way, about it, it's pretty much relates to what's going on in Daniel. Same thing, evil culture will be destroyed. You don't really know who the four nations are. The commentaries tend to say that these are the four, you know, Babylonia, Persia, Greece, and Rome. But nowhere does it say this really. We're just kind of working out history. So this chapter that we're going to see in Rav Kook now, the subsection of Rav Kook, really is about destroying all the evil culture that exists. It's not about specific nations. It's not about specific peoples. It's very general, in the same way that Daniel is very general. But I just wanted you to see that, you know, where you wanted to find at least a somewhat of a remembrance, or somewhat of a hint, where Rav Kook could have come up with what we're about to see. Because you see, it's going to be a little bit disconcerting. The world is coming apart. The world world is coming down. What is this really all about? Where does Rav Kook really come get this from? He's pretty much getting it from Daniel and some of the writings in the Svarim that talk about what Sefer Daniel is. But that's our piece for today. That's our challenge for today. Okay, let's go take it up. Put it up. Well, first of all, any questions before we kind of jump into this? Any questions? What we said until now? Okay, let's jump in. Let's get our feet wet and see what's going on, and then you may have more questions. Okay, here we are. So once again, it's called The Unhinging of Contemporary Civilization. Wow, what a title for this. Okay. Nechtam avon shovchei damim. Nechtam means a ketem, means it's like a stain, an indelible stain, the sin of the shovchei damim. Let me just get my point out. The shovchei damim, the people who are spilling blood. In other words, these are the leading leaders, world leaders, the different countries in World War II who are busy killing each other. Who are they? Malchei? I'm sorry?
World War I.
Thank you, World War I. Thank you, World War I. The Shovchei Damim, the kings who are spilling blood of their sin. Their sin is, they call it indelible. Nechtam, it's a ketem, it's a stain you can't get out, their sin is. Who are Malchei Adama, Hazedim, V'chol Margizei Eretz. All these people who are wicked kings and their provocateurs. Lo yuchupar la'aretz l'dama shoshupach bo. The blood that was shed on the land will not be atoned except kim b'dam shavcho. Will only be atoned, the blood that they've spilled will only be atoned by their blood. It's a pasuk that he's quoting from. Kim b'dam shavcho. We actually say it, I think, Avrachmim or Yeska, we say it. Kim b'dam shavcho. And so the only way we're going to get out of this big mess we're in is those who've made all the trouble, they will go down. They'll be down. In other words, eventually they'll be eliminated. And that will create the end of all these terrible, destructive things happening now. Not that suddenly these kings are going to become good. Rather, what's going to happen, B'dam Shavcho, the people who are murdering, the murderers will be murdered. The kings who are killing will be killed, will be thrown out. Will be destroyed, will be, I don't know, removed from power. Vakapara muchrachad lavo. And when that happens, the forgiveness must be coming. Bitul klali l'chol mechonot atarbut shel achshav. There'll be the nullification of all of the foundations of all the cultures that exist until now. Imkol shakran v'tarmitam. Together with all their falseness and tarmitam is deception. Imkol zuamatam hara, with all their zuama is like sweatiness or poison. Hara arsam is poison, not siphoni. Poison, deep venom. All their terrible bad feelings and bad existences and bad things they're doing. These are all poetic kinds of terms. In other words, with all the destruction that we're living through, and you know, and good people are dying, and all this, it's unconscionable. What's going to be the end of this all? The people that are doing it, this can only be solved when they're eliminated. And that will happen, and that will take place. Just make it up a little bit higher. Kol ha-tarbut ha-mitalela b'tzilzilei shkarim. All of the civilizations, kol ha-tarbut, which I guess magnifies itself or rings with false bells or rings falsely, b'chrachad li'chached me'olam, must actually be taken away and be removed from the world. V'tachtea takum malchut el yonim kadishim. And in place of all these bad empires who are killing and destroying the world and destroying civilization, what will happen? You'll have people who are rising up, a kingdom of holy elite people, holy high people, good people, wonderful people, probably referring to Bnei Yisrael. O Ram Shel Yisrael Yofia, because he continues, the light of Israel will be perceived, will appear. The Konein Olam Be'amim Balei Ruach Hadashah. So the light of Israel will appear, which will establish the world with people who have a Ruach Hadashah, a new spirit, a new world order. All the old world order is going down. And Israel, the light of Israel, the light of the holiness of Israel is going to be there as a leader to lead the world to a new world order. And there's going to be a nation that's going to lead these people with a new spirit. They won't speak in vain. They're not going to say things that are ridiculous, that are wrong, that are destructive. And they're not going to be angry against Hashem and against Hashem's anointed, Hashem's Mashiach, so to speak. Al orchai olam v'al atom v'amuno asher l'brit olamim. and they're going to be against the light of spiritual life and the simplicity and the faith of the Brit Olamim, the covenant forever. So in other words, there are going to be different new people are going to rise up, and they're going to set this in place. They're not going to speak in vain. They're not going to be against Hashem. They're not going to be against the idea of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, the eternal life, and Brit Olamim, the covenant Hashem HaKadosh Baruch Hu made with the Jewish people. They'll all recognize it. The Yisrael Yireh Be'inav Shilamad Rishonim, and the Jewish people, Israel, will see the perfection of the wicked. In other words, the destruction, really, of the wicked. It means the perfection of the wicked means the world will be perfect. The Rishon will be destroyed. V'yitzon ala achurvanam shel metalim balim achadashim. They're going to see that they will stride on the destruction of the new idols. Balim achadashim kasher tzad al charvat bavel v'ashur atikot. In the same way that Israel overcome the ruins of ancient Assyria, the destruction of Babylonia, and Ashur, the old Assyria, they're gone and we're here. The same way that Israel outlasted all these old empires, the Babylonian Empire, which beat down on us and exiled us for 7 years, the Assyrian Empire, which took away the 10 tribes. Guess what? Those tribes are gone, but we, the Jews, are still here. So in other words, we're here. We're standing on top of them. So too, Israel is going to stand on top of the new idolaters. Maybe he's talking here about Christianity, I'm not sure. Az yeda v'yuchach ki ech bo elokei Yisrael Moshiach. Everybody will know that we've proven that only HaKadosh Baruch Hu, the God of Israel, is going to be the one to save. In other words, all other false things are going to be thrown by the wayside. Just want to see what does the footnote say in terms of who are the new idolaters. That's footnote number 82. Footnote 82, I think you may be referring to the church at this point. Let me just take a quick look at this in the back here. Footnote 82, he says, is equal to footnote 82 is... He doesn't see. It says, people of Europe who secretly profess... Doesn't really identify them, the new idolaters. Okay, sorry. Okay. So I thought it would maybe a real reference to Christianity. But I think he's just talking about, you know, the new world today is really like idolatry. They've replaced God with, to some extent, we have it today. They've replaced God with secularism. They've replaced spirituality with hedonism. They worship hedonism. They worship other types of gods. So in the future, all of this is going to be wiped out. All this bad stuff is going to be taken away. The bad people will be eliminated. And a new world order is going to come that's going to be influenced by the light of the Jewish people, the light of the Torah, the light of the Almighty, and people are going to recognize Ki Achbo Kel Elokei Yisrael Moshiach, the only real God who saves, the only center of spiritual turn we turn to is Hashem Elokei Yisrael, Kel Elokei Yisrael. And that's what's going to be. So in other words, what's going to be the end of World War I and World War II and World War blah, 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 blah? What's going to be the end of all of this? Complete, utter destruction, utter chaos will come apart, and a new world order is going to grow out of it, like the phoenix will grow up out of the ashes, like things will change radically. That's what Rav Kook is saying. This is one of the, remember, the whole piece of this is about what is the purpose here of war. Every one of these subsections is trying to give you another purpose to the war itself. This is actually like a utopian vision. Right? And of course you would say, well, if you lived in World War I, this was the war to end all wars, right? This was supposed to change the world. This was the 11th hour, we saved the world, 11-11, right? The 11-11 before the 12 o'clock midnight bell rang and the doomsday bell in the world collapsed. And we saved it, we pulled back from the brink, and a new world order will come about. And unfortunately it didn't, right? Because World War I was really only setting the stage very shortly after for World War II, correct? Anyway, so maybe that's why they say Rav Kook is talking about not just World War I, he's talking the future. But it's a vision of destruction. But to some extent, it's a vision of hope that this destruction actually will lead to eventually, you know, things will turn around radically. So a big war is going to lead to big destruction, which will lead to big change. L'tshuas Hashem bo tavo, and the saving of HaKadosh Baruch Hu will eventually come. Handafar HaKoch shel HaGoyim, the dissipation of the koach, the dissipation of the strength of the goyim, shekovei kos hatareila, who have drunk. I don't know what kovei means. I don't know what the word kovei means, to hope, I thought. Or I'm not sure how to read the word. Shekovei Kosa Treila, who drank the cup of poison, Muchrachat Hilava, will come. In other words, all of this stuff that is really bad, the cup of poison is referring to really, I think, the destruction going on. Everybody's killing each other. This is all going to go away. And what's going to happen? And at that point, Patach Hashem Adot Zoro, God will open up his storehouse, his arsenal, and what's he going to bring out? Biotzi et Klei Azamo, he's going to bring out his own wrath. He's going to get back at the Goyim eventually. You think things are bad? Yes, they are. But right now, God, you know, we're on the rebound, so to speak. Things are going down. Eventually, HaKadosh Baruch Hu is going to pop up. Well, where are you now, God? God is sleeping. That's a different question. But rather, what's going to happen? Things will change, and suddenly there'll be a recognition about the greatness of Hashem. By the way, to some extent, I mean, it sounds like this didn't happen, but to some extent, it did happen. It happened in 1948 when Israel was founded. It happens even today. People recognize that, you know, that what Israel is. I know there's a lot of anti-Semitism out there, and I know we hear it today. We hear it about the poor Palestinians and the death this past week of this Palestinian journalist for Al Jazeera and other things that have happened. It's very difficult sometimes to see, but there's a light that goes on. If Europe and all her nations still going to exist, they'll still be there pushing through to actually strive to persist in their character, which will be lo b'emes v'lo b'tzedakah, not in truth and not in righteousness. Now, if after this war is over, that Europe is still there and they haven't changed, as Hashem lo yadu v'drachav lo yachbitzu l'lechet b'hem, that they haven't changed and they haven't found the way, if they don't know, won't know the way of God, then they won't be going the way of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. If that takes place, we say, what happens, Rav Kook, there's a great picture you're talking about. After the war is over, everybody's going to recognize God. What happens if Europe is still here and things didn't change? What are you going to tell us now? So Matzav Zehu Regai Berega Tolada. This is just a moment in history. He says, you're right. It's possible that the war will be over. Remember, he's writing this during the war. It's possible the war, whatever war he means, World War I, II, III, IV, who knows? It's possible the war will be over and things are not going to change. There'll be hope and it'll be false hope. But that's just a drop. That's just a moment in time. That's a piece of history. It's not the end. It's not the end of history itself. History keeps going. The Or Tshuva Yofia Behechrech. The light of tshuva, light of return, will for sure have to appear. V'yashlich ish et elohei kaspo, v'elilei kaspo, v'elilei zahav. And people will throw away, everybody's going to throw away their idols of gold and silver. That's the takeoff on the pasuk itself. V'yashuv hakol el tov Hashem. And everything is going to come back to the goodness of Hashem. That's the vision, that's the picture that Rav Kook is painting. This is the purpose of the war. And at that point, when everything the bad has gone away and all the foundation has been destroyed, the present tarbut, the present culture, the present will be eradicated in all its foundations. The whole world order is going to change. Sifriotel, it's literature, teoria, it's theater, v'chol mechon liyisrael, and all of its organizations or functions, v'chol achukim, and all of its laws, asher behevel v'or yisdom, which were set up with hevel. Hevel is foolishness or vapor, nothing. And avel means wickedness, were set up. V'chol nimusi achayim aroyim, and all of the manners, the bad manners, the evil etiquette, v'chatoim kalil yachlifa, will fly away, will pass away like nothing. In other words, all these bad things are going down. Eventually, they will be wiped out, and a new world order following HaKadosh Baruch Hu, the center, will be rising up. And at that point, and he quotes here the pasuk, "V'niskav Hashem levado bayamahu," and Hashem alone will be exalted on that day. They'll recognize all this other kind of stuff, all the other religions, all the other isms, communism, socialism, whatever ism you want to have, whatever you want to believe in, whether it's a faith or whether it's a political ism, they're all going to be gone, and the only thing will be what's going to be remaining. All that's going to be remaining is HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Ha'erag ha'ruchani v'amasi, the spiritual and practical fabric, asher b'tzivyono ha'hovi, hovi is from hover, that in its present coloration or present state, lo ha'yachol atzar, that couldn't stop, couldn't stop im Kol Tiferet Chachmasa with all its wisdom beyond Shfichat Shofech Dam Rabim. They couldn't stop all this bloodshed. In other words, the present fabric of our society that we live in, with all its smartness and all its wisdom and all its cleverness, could not stop this bloodshed. And we're living through this destruction of the world in this horrible, scary, fearful world destruction. It proves itself. In other words, this proves itself that this whole culture, the whole world order is nullified, is worthless, is invalid. In other words, if the people really had, the world order was really made sense, then what would happen? You'd have a world of peace. Nobody wants to fight war, but the reason they want to fight war is because they're profane, they're inept, they're corrupt, they're bad. This is once again, so as I said, 8 is really following on 5, which talks about the corruption and the profaneness of the world culture. So all of this shows you how bad things are and how corrupt and how profane and how wrong and how evil the present culture is. What's going to happen to this culture? It's irredeemable. It can't be fixed. It can't be patched up. It's gone too far, says Rav Kook. And what's going to happen? Eventually it's going to be eliminated. And he quotes a certain psukim to throw in. He loves psukim to throw. We see at the end of his pieces, he throws a psukim. Yorushoim erechem ta'omi beten dovrei tav or something. Dovrei sav. Mereshis yisado v'chol mahal chol kulo enokim atzas sheker v'nechle rishoim esochachim. I think I mashed up this pasuk a little bit. The wicked are estranged from the womb. Those who speak lies go astray from their very birth and their very creations. And that's all going to happen. And all the progress is nothing but fake and false. And it's just really, it's not really connected to anything. It's all eitzo checker, false ideas, false wisdom, false advice. V'nichle v'shoim esochachim. And it's not just false counsel, it's evil entrapment. It's going to catch you in evil ways. Shem kshurim im hanitiyot hanafshiyot vagufiyot, which are connected to the attempts or the way they're turning the spirit, spiritual and physical. Asher nedatzmu b'hadrichot shel binyan halomim shel zmanena, which has really been entrenched in the architecture. Adrichalion is an architect in the architecture of the building of the nations of our time. In other words, the people thought they had a world order coming together. Right. In fact, what they had, the League of Nations, which we know how worthless it became. So, in other words, they couldn't change it. The societies that came at each other show you that this is really all corrupt. What's going to happen? Eventually, they will all be. They've forgotten HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Shochachei Hashem b'chleos v'chsam. Those who forget HaKadosh Baruch Hu, they forget HaKadosh Baruch Hu in reality. V'nosim et shmos v'chsam. Even though they bear HaKadosh Baruch Hu's names on their lips. B'fim u'bil shonam, in their mouth, their lips, their mouths, and their language. This, by the way, is a veiled reference, I think, to Christianity. So those who really are forget Hashem, they forget the laws of Hashem, and what do they say? They say we're holy people. This is what Christianity says. You know, we believe in Jesus. I believe, I trust in Him, Jesus loves you, that's it, cool, go home and do what you want to do. Al-kein cherev techerev kol ha-tarbiyot ha-chayot. And therefore, swords will destroy and completely eradicate all of this, all the present cultures. V'yam asel sel yitkonein binyan ha-olam be'meseh v'daz Hashem. And eventually what's going to happen in its place, or what's going to come out in its place on what it's carrying, will be built binyan ha-olam, the world order of truth, and das v'Hashem will be, and of course that's what's going to come to the end of times. V'hoyo bi'achris ha-yomim nachon yehar shabes Hashem. In the end of times, what's going to be? The mountain will be the Har Beit Hashem. The mountain will be the house of God. Barosh Harim, on the top mountains, v'nisam migvaot, and it's going to be exalted above hills, migvaot, v'naruy lav kol ha-goyim, and all the nations will stream to it. That's going to be the future end of the reality of what's going to take place. So this is really what Rav Kook's picture is about the world. It's pretty dire, pretty bad.
Rabbi,
yeah.
Through all of this, I've been expecting him to talk. Much like he did in the end of chapter 6,
yeah. That
this would be Yemos Mashiach.
Yes.
But he did not use that word, that term. I mean, the idea of a new world order or not a new, how do you describe it? I have it only in English. A world order of truth and God consciousness, yeah. Sounds like that's Yemos Mashiach, but he's not using those words in this
right.
section.
Correct, because he believes
that. Why?
I'll tell you why, because he believes this is pre-Mashiach. He believes this all.
This is Ikvah's Mashiach.
Yeah, Ikvah saw the Mashiach. No, people think, well, let's sit back, you know, we want Mashiach now. We think you sing the song long enough, we want Mashiach now. Mashiach comes. Or, as Lubavitch says, we do mitzvot, and mitzvot will bring Mashiach, which is true, which is true. That's a very important value, and that's why Lubavitch does good things and so forth. But Rav Kook is saying, guess what? You got the whole world is going to change. Now, how is it changing? So he hasn't told. What he's basically saying is things look like they're going down. Things look like it's the opposite of going towards Mashiach. Things look like they're just going to self-implode. It says, well, quote, yes, it is. Things are going to get so bad that everything is going to crash land and burn and crash on landing. And eventually, things are going to, new world order is going to grow up from out of it. Those people are one day going to wake up and say, this is so, so bad, we got to start over. We got to...
Sorry, can we just finish
That new world order is still going to be an entire world. The Jewish people are moving to Israel, and they're on the map now. They're now, people are looking up to the people of Israel. People are recognizing that the people of Israel have something to say. And this modern Western culture with all its falsehoods that we have now, says Rav Kook, is going to disappear. The holy culture of Israel is going to be established, and everybody's going to lock into it. And all the other faiths, which are really false, have put the world into darkness. Modern civilization looks like it's actually going to be good for us, but it's really making the world terrible. The only thing that's going to turn the world around is not the world wars. Those who went to war really are not going to change the world. It's hollow. It's evil. It's bad. Even the good guys are really just bad guys. That's his vision here, by the way. But eventually, the HaKadosh Baruch Hu's saving the world is going to come through the nation Israel. They were, as the nations are going down and destroying, Israel is suddenly will wake up and we're all going to come together and start to rise up. We're going to build a blueprint for the rest of history. The four kingdoms that we talked about in Daniel, they have come to an end, and HaKadosh Baruch Hu is going to judge them. And then you're going to have a new world order with his blessing and goodness. And then when that happens, guess who can show up? Mashiach can come.
Okay, so this is all pre-Mashiach.
Right, this is because this is Rav Kook. Remember, Rav Kook is trying to write his book. You guys got to get to Israel, he's saying. Israel is going to be the winner of this whole thing. Even though things look really bad, right now the Yishuv in Israel is suffering terribly in World War I. They're really really being killed and tortured, and there are pogroms and everything going on, and it's not good, and they can't make money, and they're poor. You know, so it looks like this. It's the worst thing. It looks like the Jews are going down. No. Everything's going down. Jews will come up.
Rabbi, we have to be realistic here, okay?
I can respond to that.
Why do we have to be realistic? The only thing that has changed, if Rav Kook was standing here right now, okay, you've got Israel, amazing. The only thing that has changed in mankind is our weapons.
Yes.
It's been madness. It's been terror. There's been murder for thousands of years. So I don't know what Rav Kook is saying.
Rav Kook tried to address this right here. I'll go back and read it in the English. Rav Kook says everything is going to go down. This is such a terrible war, and you know, it's got to...
It's always been down.
Well, 1 second, listen carefully. Just follow the pointing ball here. So Rav Kook says, but if at the end of this war, if Europe and all the nations yet strive to persist in her character, which is wrong, it's other than truth and righteousness, if the bad stuff is still there after the war is over, if they're still ignoring Hashem, and they're still rejecting His ways, you're going to say, well, Rav Kook, you're not talking reality. This is not real. The weapons have changed, but it's the same thing. Guess what, says Rav Kook, this situation is but a moment in history. You're right.
Yes.
Rav Kook is saying, I'm not promising this to you in 1917. I'm not promising it's going to happen 5 years after the end of this great war. I'm not promising the world war is going to change everything. But eventually, there's a point in history, a drop in history, where eventually things will begin to change. When? How much? I don't know. 1,000 years, 100 years, 200 years. We don't know that.
We don't know. Eventually, you had a time when there was no universe and you had the creation. Eventually. Yeah. Yes, there's always going to be a moment in time. Look. 9/11 wasn't Christianity. 9/11 were weapons of airplanes done by Muslims.
Okay, so you're right. So I'm just, I guess you're saying that, well, that's true. But I think what he's trying to say is maybe that Christianity, and I guess you maybe want to say that Islam is probably the same thing, he'd have to say. He doesn't really deal with Islam directly here. But Christianity, which separated from the Torah and put the world in the cultural darkness, I guess you may have to say that the Muslims did the same thing.
Well, I think he would view Christianity less negatively nowadays compared to some of the negative movements out there.
Maybe,
and I'm not just talking
maybe, heroes. I don't know, you know. See, one of the questions we always have is we talk about these four kingdoms. So I understand, you know, and traditionally there's a lot of literature about the eschatology. The first kingdom is Babylonia. I mean, the first kingdom, the kingdoms that rule over Israel, Babylonia. Then that's followed by Persia, right? That's the Megillah Esther story, and the return to build the second temple. That's followed by the Greek, Alexander the Great, the Hasmonaim eventually, and so forth. And that's followed by the Roman Empire. And that's it. There's four animals in Daniel, which means there's four empires. What happens after that? So usually we look at the fourth empire as really just continuing. The fourth empire, and that's why it's this greatest animal. There's horns, 10 horns, and the horns in the horns, and different horns, different eyes in the eyes, because it's like all kinds of different subsets of this. And the Roman Empire becomes the continuation even into the Holy Roman Empire, which is neither holy nor Roman eventually. But the idea of the fact that Christianity becomes the religion of the Roman emperors insinuates that Christianity has a bit of this as well. And because Christianity was the world religion that maybe affected Rav Kook and he grew up in, maybe he was more directly related to that. But you're right, today it's not just Christianity, it's Islam. But to some extent, I think Rav Kook would say that Islam would be the same thing. It's really not necessarily, not just Christianity alone, that's this evil empire. It would have to say that it is as well, it is going to be as well.
Rabbi, just to be clear, Islam. I want to say this. Look, whether it's my great-grandparents, unfortunately, were part of this, whether it's the pogroms in Russia, this is why my family's here, we come from Russia,
yep.
Whether it's the Roman burnings, whatever it is, Rav Kook talks about the situation is about a moment in history. Not true. Then you should say that the moment in history encompasses 3,500 years. Then you have to say that's the moment.
No.
The moment is 3,500 years.
No. Rav Kook is saying, no, that's wrong. I'll tell you why. Rav Kook is saying that something changed in the whole template of history beginning in the late 1800s when Jews began returning to Israel to start building their own culture and society, and not yet government, but their own living and their own being productive and, you know, agricultural and so forth and industries. That's a change. Everything until that point, you have Jews who are living in Israel. They're small numbers. They're not being productive. They're living off handouts. You have Jews who are primarily living in the Gola and the diaspora. That's Golus. But something changes now before in the lifetime of Rav Kook, or a little before Rav Kook's lifetime. And that's really true. That is true. The big empires become coming apart. All nations, small nations, are looking for their own national destiny. There's real change taking place. We're not the only people looking for land. And I don't mean the Palestinians. I mean all kinds of nations in Africa start looking for land. The world empires start coming into pieces. The Ottoman Empire, the Ottoman Turks really get the sick man of Europe is broken down, comes apart. And everybody's trying to grab something, right? So there are changes taking place that Rav Kook sees not just as a change from the old monarchies to a world of freedom or autocrats, depending on which country you're living in. We don't have the old-time monarchies of kings and queens, which existed until the 1800s. We have either new democracies, like the United States, or limited democracies, like maybe Canada, which is a part of the British Empire, and the queen is the head. Or you have autocrats and dictators who take over other countries and rule by strength. But not necessarily because they're kings, just because they're strong men. So that's changing in the whole world. That change is not really important for the world. It's important for Israel. This is now beginning a process of leading up to the pre-game, which is the pre-game which leads to the Mashiach time. That's what Rav Kook is saying. So it's not a story about 3,500 years ago. It may be a story at this point of 200 years. It may be a story from 1860 or 1870, let's choose a round number, to the present, okay? How many years is that? That's 150 years, okay? 150 years is a drop of time in history. That's what Rav Kook says. If it happens to be that I write this now, and I'm not exactly correct, and it's really, you can't, after World War One, we haven't seen a change. Well, guess what? This is just a moment in history. It's not 3,500 years. He's talking about in his time, he's talking about at the end of World War One will be 1917. And he's writing this really assuming that the process of time begins in the late 1800s. So he's talking about 35, 40 years. We're looking about 100 and some years after that. So we're really not as far as you think it is. What happened before that is a completely different part of history. History changes. The trajectory changes. The colors change. The movie changes. It's a new scene. You come back to the play after intermission. There's a difference. There's a different set on front of you. Where things, it's not the same. When will this change, or what will happen in this last piece of Jewish of history? So guess what? Things will change. When will they change? I don't know. But you see that nothing until now has worked. And when people thought they're going to make the change by fighting the war, but they're so corrupt and evil and bad, they're only thinking about themselves, it can never really be good.
Yes, Rabbi, but just keep in mind, Rav Kook didn't see this. It got way worse during World War II, and yet it got way better 80 years later.
Yep.
So where's the downhill there? It went downhill. Yep. So we have ebbs and flows in time.
Yes.
Right now, we're in the flow.
Okay, but the question is not when it goes up like this. The question is how long it's going to keep going up. And there are ups and downs. Stock market goes up and down, up and down, up and down. Hopefully, the stock market goes up, right? We all hope for that. But I'm just saying, that's a bad example. That's just the economy. But I'm saying, but in terms of what's going on, Rav Kook is believing this is what it is. Can I prove that Rav Kook is right? Okay, I don't know. I can't prove Rav Kook is right. This is Rav Kook's vision. And I got to say to you, kudos to Rav Kook. Kudos to Rav Kook. That he could write this. You got to remember when he's writing this. He's writing this in 1915. He's writing this during the First World War. Could even write things like this and envision this, that something is going to change. Nobody knew what was going to happen. People are scared out of their pants that, you know, the world is coming to an end in World War One. People are scared in their pants in World War Two even more. They had pants left.
He's an eternal optimist.
Well, he's a theological philosopher or a philosophical theologist. That's what it is. But one piece of this really is about what's going to happen in society. By the way, let me just kind of throw some stuff in here. Just about Christianity. I'm going to just read you some pieces from what we're going to get to eventually in Rav Kook when we get to the third section. We're almost finished the second section of war, but there'll be a section about Israel coming back to life. So Rav Kook's going to write, he says, the foundation of Christianity which mocked the words of the rabbis caused havoc in Israel, but because of the mighty hand of God which fills the life of the nation, it failed to destroy the foundation of Israel. Nevertheless, it spun its webs which succeeded in becoming a tapestry of false shelter over many nations. So Christianity would have tried to do us in. They did, many times. They tried to kind of, convert Jews out of the faith. And in the 1800s, Jews were being baptized to be accepted by Christian society. That's the world that Rav Kook is raised in. Or if not he personally, his parents were raised in. Or his very quickly, very close to where he was. So yet Christianity broke from Judaism, tried to kind of overrun Judaism, tried to take down Judaism, made fun of the Torah Shebaal Peh, the oral law, made fun of the halachas, what they really did, and really tried to kind of pull us down. And guess what? Hashem made sure they did. We're still here. And once again, he writes again and again about Christianity, the ascent to the heavens and the building of a bastion therein, in which Christianity insidiously boasts, must necessarily fall and be uprooted. The world must recognize that not through a single utterance, a statement of abstract belief alone, is it sufficient for a person to fly to Gan Eden, while the entire arsenal of evil, murder, and violence that is enchambered within all the sanctums of his spirit and his blood and flesh is allowed to remain intact. You can't simply be good simply because you make a statement of abstract belief. I believe in Jesus. I believe. Jesus saves. That doesn't save you. You can't just go around and that's what Christianity, what Rav Kook believes Christianity is. And the ultimate thing, the requirements to be a good Christian, it's not the same as being a good Jew. To be a good Christian means you got to go to church once a week. You got to get communion. You got to do confession. But you go back and do what you want to do. And there are certain requirements, okay, you know, but bottom line is, it's basically what you're saying. Judaism replaced... So Christianity replaced the mitzvot of Judaism with the not the letter of the law, with the spirit of the law. Spirit of the law means I think it's great, I think it's wonderful. It's like saying I think Shabbos is good, but I gotta break Shabbos. Or I think kosher is a great idea, but I need to eat. Vayinti Treif. Or Yom Kippur is a terrific idea that we should fast, but I can't spare the day. So that's what Christianity is all about. Rav Kook believes that some of the society's evil, actually, this is very, very hard to accept because, you know, we don't live in a society where we feel Christians are really at us. We feel the major threat to our society, someone said, you see, guy said before, was Islam, but the major threat to our society is probably secularism. But Christianity, because it abandoned law and because it rooted itself in mercy and its illusionary kind of kindness, so it undercut the foundation of the world, and which is really serving HaKadosh Baruch Hu, doing the Almighty's wisdom. And as a result, this kind of was one of the things that impacted upon the world becoming even worse. So if you kind of want to say almost, I'm not sure if Rav Kook would say this, I'll be want to be very, very careful, I'll say it. Like in the same way that the Crusades was a holy war, but a lot of people got hurt and destroyed. So too, World War I was a holy war with underscoring Christianity, which also people got hurt, except that, you know, the Christian values of Germany and the Christian values of the Allies were very differently understood, but they're Christians going against Christians in that. And the world is worse off at the end of the day. Yes.
Look, Rabbi, I don't take umbrage at that. I mean, we learned from the Gemara that it's going to be Ishmael and Esau that together at the end. That's not the beef here. The beef here against Rav Kook, for me, I love what he says. It's very mellifluous. It's terrific. But I'm trying to say nothing Rav Kook, nothing has changed. The world has been going downhill from day one.
Okay, so have patience.
You love to use the Sablanut, and you know what? It's a beautiful...
You know what? I only love it because Rav Kook's son, Rav Tzvi Yehuda, used it when he was asked the same question. When he would teach his father's works, Rav Tzvi Yehuda Kook is Rav Yitzchak Kook's son. He was his successor. He actually prepared some of this for going into the book. So he's, in this case, like an editor, like a coordinator, like an organizer. He's also the inheritor of Rav Kook's ideology. He led the yeshiva of Merkaz Arav. When he would teach this stuff, people would ask him, you know, okay, this is great. Your father wrote this 50 years ago. Right? This is after World War II. Knew what's going on. He would say, Sablanut. Or as Rav Kook said it here, it's a point, a moment in history. How long is a moment? I don't know. We're just a dot on history. We don't. What do we live? How long do we live? I don't want to sound very depressing, but what are we going to see? We're seeing new things. We're seeing things, new things every day. But we're only really a point in time. People live a century. Baruch Hashem. That's it. How long is a century in history? So the answer is, you have to maximize your time on the earth and make it a better place. But there's a global thing that's really happening that's really far beyond us. That's it. I can't make it any better. Okay, now what this does not say, does not really tell us about Israel. So the piece we did today is really all about the world going down. The nations of the world are anti and bad and yada yada. What 9 and 10 is going to talk about, it's going to say, well, once they go down, what about us? What are we going to do? What are we doing here? How do we make this? How do we turn this around? What role do we play? So that's really where part 9 comes in and part 10 comes in. That's why I said 8, 9, and 10, to some extent, kind of like one flows into the other. Whereas the previous pieces was this piece, each one could be almost like a standalone. But you couldn't stop here. You couldn't say, and okay, we did 8, we're going to stop. Okay, you say, well, what happens now? What do we do? Come back, gotta find next time what's going to happen. Okay? Comments, questions, complaints, issues, kvetching? No? Okay, I don't know. Yes, Rafael? You want to say something? No.
I think we have to wait until we see 9 and 10. Okay. But this is definitely a work in progress here. He's describing a very difficult situation, and I would say that it's probably worse now than then. Yeah. But I think I also agree with you that we are just a point in time. If you look at history and civilization, you know, there's always been these ebbs and flows.
Right, but I guess the part that I just want to say, and I know you all understand it, is that Rav Kook's idea here is that everything that's happening is God's running the world.
Totally.
Right? So if there's this war and there's terrible destruction taking place, and it's, you know, the war of the worlds, the war to end all wars, it's not simply because the people just decide one day to get up and fight. Not simply because they assassinate the Archduke Ferdinand, whatever it was. Not simply because Germany wanted this and wanted that, or the Allies did or didn't or not. It's not really about self-determination. It's about God making the world run. Why is it running this way? So Rav Kook is offering his suggestions or his beliefs. Is he a prophet? He's not a prophet. Does he have Ruach HaKodesh? Maybe, probably. But he surely is trying to say to us that when things are going on that you don't understand, there's going to have some outcome is going to come that God is really working on. You just hold on, and you'll see. It's like being on a roller coaster, you know, going down and you go up and go down, or like one of these scary houses, these horror houses. Every turn that you go on the car, just something else jumps out at you. You don't know what the next place is going to be. But eventually, the ride will get out, and you're going to be, you know, you'll be okay, stand on your feet. You hope, okay? At least maybe not. Okay, maybe they got to carry you off the ride. Okay, yes. All right.
Just one other small little piece of trivia that I read on the weekend. Do you know where Archbishop Ferdinand was going? Where he was going to when he was assassinated? He was going to see a museum where they had unveiled the Sarajevo Haggadah.
Wow.
That had just been rediscovered.
That's amazing.
And he was going to see that.
Wow. Okay, that's great. I did not know that.
Franz Ferdinand?
Archbishop Franz
Ferdinand. Franz Ferdinand.
Yeah. He was a sad. It was the beginning of World War One, right? Okay, did not know that. There's a good piece of trivia. So there you take it. That takes us down to pretty much what we have. Let's just take 1 minute, do a short piece here about Lag BaOmer. Tomorrow is Lag BaOmer. Tonight is Lag BaOmer. Here we go. What's Lag BaOmer all about? Let's just kind of throw this just, well, I know we can do all of it, but a little bit of it. This is once again taken from Panini Halacha, the 33rd day of the Omer, which will be, of course, tonight. It's customary to rejoice to some extent in Lag BaOmer. We'll do more of it tomorrow if we have a chance. Even though we observe some customs mourning during the Omer period, one is nevertheless permitted to sing and dance on Lag BaOmer. Woo! Go to Meirona.
And shave.
And shave. Thank you. And shave. That's correct.
Yes. Okay. Very important part.
That's true. Okay.
Counting the minutes.
Though I do have to tell you that the hardest part about growing a beard is the first 5 weeks. Okay? So if you've gotten used to it, it stops itching around now. It's usually that's the hardest part, the scratchiest part.
I'm charging my shaver.
Okay. Okay.
It doesn't suit my wife. Trust me.
Happy wife, happy life. Furthermore, one does not resent.
That's what I was going to say. Is that the hardest part is when your wife is.
Okay. I don't know.
Handling her.
All I can do is I got my wife to get used to mine. That's all I can say. I got married without a beard, and I grew a beard after that, and it never went off.
I did the opposite. Got married with a beard, but at least it was black.
Oh, my goodness. Well, I could make mine black, too, but I don't have enough coffee beans to kind of put into it. Okay, there you go. Okay. I think the saddest picture was when Giuliani was wearing his dye from his hair began to run in the heat or something.
Yeah, I remember that.
That was terrible. Okay. Anyways, let's just finish this up here. So you can't recite, you don't say Tachnun, you don't recite in the Mincha, but previous day, that's today. You can't fast on Lag BaOmer. The reason we were dressed in Lag BaOmer is the Rishonim had a tradition that the students of Rabbi Kiva stopped dying on the 33rd day of the Omer. This was the tradition. Some explained that the students actually continued dying afterwards, but on that day of Lag BaOmer, Rabbi Kiva began teaching new students. That's a different twist on this, including Rav Shimon Bar Yochai, who did not die in the plague, and through them, Torah spread to the Jewish people. So the question, did they stop dying then, or did they still die, but you know what, he got new students, and those students survived. This is why we were dressed in Lag BaOmer. One of the reasons, others claim that 33rd day of the Omer, Rabbi Kiva gave rabbinic ordination to his 5 new students. The day he gave the new students, including Rabbi Shimon Bar Yochai, Rabbi Meir, Rabbi Akiva, Rabbi Shimon Bar Yochai, I forget who they are, Rabbi Meir, maybe Rabbi Yossi even. Well, here they are right here. Thank you. He knew that I wouldn't remember. Rabbi Meir, Rabbi Yehuda, Rabbi Yossi, Rabbi Shimon Bar Yochai, and Rabbi Elazar ben Shemua, who continued the tradition of, and by the way, Rabbi Elazar ben Shemua is Rabbi Elazar in the Mishnah. You don't see Rav Lez Ben Shmuel, he's just called Rav Lazar. So you have Rav Meir, Rav Yehuda, Rav Yossi, Rav Shimon Bar Yochai, and Rav Lazar, who continued the tradition of Torah afterwards. Another reason for rejoicing in Lag BaOmer is that it's the anniversary of the death, the Hilula, of Rav Shimon Bar Yochai, who was Rabbi Akiva's disciples, which is why people go to Meiron, where Rav Shimon Bar Yochai is buried. We'll first briefly summarize the custom of mourning, rejoicing that pertains to Lag BaOmer. According to all customs, one may sing, dance, play musical instruments from the beginning until the end of Lag BaOmer. regarding weddings and haircuts. That depends on some of your custom, whether it's tonight or tomorrow. Ashkenazim in some Sephardic communities allow weddings and haircuts during the day of Lag Bomer, and some allow them even during the night. Night means tonight. Most Sephardim, however, refrain from weddings and haircuts on Lag Bomer, which is not our custom. Nonetheless, when Lag Bomer falls out on Friday, one can take a haircut, not for us today. Those who follow the custom of the Ari do not cut their hair on Lag Bomer, even in this situation, because they refrain from haircuts throughout the Omer period until the day before Shavuot. So there's enough people have the custom. Our custom is that some people do it on the day of Lag Bomer, some people do it even tonight. So depending on what your custom is in terms of taking your haircut or shaving and so forth. So if I see you guys clean shaven tomorrow, I'll know that you got up and you did it before tomorrow, or you have the custom to do it even the night of tonight itself. And that's really Lag Bomer. A lot more to talk about the Hilul Rav Shimba Yochai. Running out of time, maybe I think we'll stop here and hold it at this point and do go back and spend more time on Lag Bomer tomorrow. Okay, guys? There you go. Pretty good. Okay.
Okay.
Tough piece from Rav Cook. Serious piece. This is Rav Cook stuff. Rav Cook that keeps getting stronger and stronger. There you go. Have a good day. Have enjoy your Lag Bomer until we get to see you tomorrow. Okay. Rafael, Shelley, Jeff, Yochanan, have a good day. Bye-bye now. Bye.
Clean your driveway in under 5 minutes with this incredible $100 Canadian gadget. Just attach it to your hose. Sitkoi, Chol Chasi Chevonim, Zer Shel Kayumur, David Yisrael, David Yisrael, Bepura Shel Am, Chamei Yisrael, Tatsilem, Shel Trapeinim, Lele Yisrael, Amayu, Shel Zalam, Ashdod, Rachmer, Chol Rabin, Tatsilem, Yikol Ru, Velam Nikol, Tashpia, Shel Yisrael, Bidadeh, Alim, Shel Azkiru, Shreidim, Verdichim, Verdilim, Chol Pguim, Mimar, Bishim, בכל רעל דעם חבריס ישראל אתגעת להם לסוער שכל ללמור את אויר לשמוע צעצי למעלינו אם ידבר אם מגריפו אם יסותון אם יעצבו הסבעת אל מעולייני אם יקול העם חבריס ישראל Oh, it's late.